You know, Dennis, the way your face lights up when you describe your ambitions, it's really inspiring.
Oh, thanks.
Because I understand how you feel, that passion, and sharing it with other people. I think that's what life's about. I don't feel it about boats and squids. Sorry. But I do feel it about singing. With my a cappella group, the Tone Rangers. Although it's not as aggressive as your dream, it's really more of a brotherhood. It's like a musical team. It's like a symphony of guys. Guy symphony. And it's very hard to describe the true magic of a group of guys singing in perfect harmony. It's transcendent, but it's still very real. I guess the best way to put it in words is just, even that doesn't do it. That doesn't do it, because that's just one person. And what I'm talking about is the pulse of the collective. Oh, heck, let me just show you how it's done. Dad, how about a little percussion? Tap, tap, tappy. Tap, tap, tappy. Tap, tap, tappy. Tap, tap, tappy. Mom, hi-hat. Good, Mom.
Excellent.
And Gary, on the kick drum. Come, come. On the kick drum. Come, come. That's Gary. Come, come with the kick drum. Come. Come, come with the kick drum. Gary, on the kick drum. Come, come. That's Gary on the kick drum. Go. And Gary, in the house. Come, come. Come, come with the kick drum. Come, come.
I'm just not really the kick drum kind of guy. I'd rather be just a listener and enjoy all the banging that he's doing. And
you know, Gary, that's your prerogative. That's your right to listen. Meantime, I gotta talk to Brooke about something. It's called the bass line. Excuse me. Good, Carol. Good, Brooke. Yes, Dennis. Totally awesome. And tank and tank, tank, tank and tank, tank and tank, tank. Move yourself. You always live your life, never thinking of the future. Prove yourself. You are the move you make. Take your chances, win or lose. See yourself. You're every step you take. You, and that's the only way. Shake,
shake,
shake yourself. Your every move you make. So the story goes.
How many of your family meals look like that? When we say the word family, we all have emotions that come with that. Maybe your emotion is laughter. Maybe it's more like Vince Vaughn's character, Gary, who's a little turned off by it and would prefer to just watch what's going on. But we have emotions. We might have frustrations. We might think of a mom and dad and two kids and a white picket fence. Or we might think of divorce and addiction and abuse. There's so much that comes with it. And what I want to do today is I want to focus on the story of Ruth. Because Ruth is a character in the Bible that we can learn something from, that we can learn how God defines family. So whatever our definition of family is, I'm going to ask that we put that aside and we look at family through the lens of God and how God calls us to be family with one another. So before we begin, I would just ask that you pray with me. God, I thank you for family. And for what that means. God, I pray that as we dig into the scriptures of Ruth, as in any story that we read from your scripture, God, that you would speak to us and that you would help us know more about who you are and how you define your family of believers together, connected through Jesus and the Spirit. God, be with us today. It's in your name. Amen. So as I said, as we look at Scripture, the first thing we need to do is understand that we're not necessarily reading it for us and what God's going to tell me through it, but rather, who is God? And how does he reveal himself through the Scripture? And so to understand the context of Ruth, we understand that this is one piece of a bigger story, a redemptive story about Jesus. And Ruth is in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament focuses on the promise of Jesus. And Ruth is about five or six, seven books in, and we have to understand what happens before this. So before this, they're living in a culture where there's different gods that are worshipped. And God is saying, I'm God. I am the one true God. And so he chooses a people, which are the Israelites, and he says, let it be known that I am your God, and let you be an example to all the other nations around us that I am the true God and not the other gods that they are worshipping. Well, the Israelites, as you and I, tend to try to please ourselves sometimes over God. And they were doing this. They were making choices that were not modeling what God is, who God is. And so all these other nations surrounding are looking at Israelites. Do you think they want that God? Is their God when the Israelites are making these horrible choices? So God is saying, I'm going to give you judges, judges that are going to help guide and direct you so that others can see me through you. And so we're at that time period now. And the Israelites have moved into the promised land, and they're in Bethlehem. And Ruth is a character in our story. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, there are four chapters in Ruth. And I've read this scripture before. We teach it in children's ministries all the time. But I'm looking at this from a different lens today. And so I pray that whether this is the 100th time that you've heard this or you've never read a single word of Scripture, that God would reveal himself to each of us so that we can know him more intimately. In our story, it starts off with Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, and he and his two sons are, that family of four is in Bethlehem. And the problem is there's a famine, and so they can't stay there. So they decide to go to Moab. Now, Moab is one of those places where they're worshiping other gods. And so the family goes there, and they settle there, and then the husband dies. So now we have a widow with two sons. Her two sons end up marrying. They marry in the town of Moab, so they marry Moabs. And what they do is they live this life. And they try to teach the Moabites about God, and the women's role within this time is to have children, specifically male children. And if they can't do that, they're seen as worthless. Well, the two wives, I try for 10 years with no success of children. Unfortunately, the husbands die. So now Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are left. Three widows is how we start our story, in a culture that is patriarchal. So today, we look at widows and we respond, right? We set up GoFundMe pages. But in Bible times, they looked at widows and they saw them as worthless. You can't have children, so you're worthless. They weren't treated kindly. And in our story, we realize that Naomi is kind of like Job. She is the female version of Job. Job who has heartache. And we know that when somebody is a widow, the family around them still wants their land to be there in their tribe. And so there's a kinsman redeemer. And what that means is if there's a widow, the husband who passed, his relative needs to come in, marry, so that the land and the tribe can stay as one. And nobody else takes that land from them. So we're going to start our story here where Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are in a foreign land. They have no husbands. And so what do? They decide to go back to Bethlehem because Naomi has learned that there is no longer a famine there. So God has rescued the people in Bethlehem, and they decide to go back. Now, when they go back, Naomi has this moment where she stops and she says, wait a minute. I can't ask you two to do this. I can't ask you to go into this foreign land where none of the Israelites are going to marry you because you're not an Israelite. So basically, your destiny is nothing. So she says to them, go back to your home. Go back where you can get married, you can have children. And Orpah, one of the two, there's Orpah and Ruth, she does go back. Is that wrong? No, that's culturally acceptable for her to go back. But Ruth does something different. So we're going to read in our scripture right here. It says, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth, who did not know the Israelites' God until the family came, is now being an example of Christ, who has not been born yet, but of God. She's saying, I'm going to go with you, even if it means death. I'm going to go with you. I'm staying with you. Now, Naomi, if any of us has ever experienced suffering or trauma, which I'm sure we all have had some of that in our lives, she can choose to leave God aside, but she doesn't lose her faith in who God is. She's bitter. She actually changes her name to Mara, which means bitter, because she is bitter, but she never doubts God's presence because she knows he is real. And so we have this moment where Ruth is an image bearer. And that's what God calls each of us to be. God at creation created Adam and Eve to bear his image, his likeness. And that's what we are all called to do. And in this moment, that's exactly what Ruth is doing for Naomi. She is showing her God through her troubles. And in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So this scripture is foreshadowing what's to come. They've just experienced all this pain and suffering and trauma. And this is, they're in Bethlehem, and they have this moment where there's a little glimmer of hope. Now we're introduced in chapter 2 to a man named Boaz. And what we know from this is that Ruth and Naomi are living in the town of Bethlehem, and they need to live. They need to have food. And so Ruth goes out and she gleans. Now, what this means is this is, as we just learned, the harvest time. And so there's three types of positions that you can hold within the harvesting. The first is a hired man who goes and he cuts the grains. And behind them is the hired women who bundles it all up. And behind them are the gleaners. Now, here's what we know about the gleaners. They're not hired people. They're actually not necessarily invited into the fields. They are people that are trying to clean up the scraps so that they have food to take back to their family. And there's a chance that they're going to get kicked out of the field. So they could spend all day in the field gleaning and come back with nothing. This is what Ruth is doing. She is working a long, hard day. Why? Because she wants to care for her mother-in-law in a time where widows are not cared for. And so we come into our story and we find Boaz. And when we think about Boaz, so much we think, oh, here's the hero. He's coming into the story. He's so handsome and charming and built, but none of the scripture says that. Actually, what's interesting is that Boaz is closer to Naomi's age, not Ruth's. And so let's read a little bit in chapter 2 about Boaz. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. So this is his field. He says, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. So now we know Boaz is a man of God. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. Ruth said, please let me glean and gather among them, among the harvesters. She went to the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in her shelter. Okay, so she's kind of risking this here, because what he could say is, out of my field. But instead, what she's doing is she's being a risk taker, and she's saying, hey, actually, can I go behind the men that are cutting? And can I gather a little bit more? Why is she risking that? Because she knows that there's a chance she's not going to be able to bring anything back to Naomi, and she wants to be able to do that. So how does Boaz respond? Boaz says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and follow along the girls. After I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and have come to live with people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded in the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz is an image bearer. He's extending grace and showing kindness and love. And you can imagine Naomi sitting back at home wondering, is Ruth going to get there? They don't have cell phones where she could call and say, hey, you almost here? And Ruth might reply, yeah, I'm having lunch with Boaz. Because that's what she was doing. Boaz invited her to have lunch with him. And Ruth took some of that and kept it as leftovers so she could bring it back to Naomi. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice she's making. She is bearing the image of God into her family. So when she comes back and she tells Naomi, this is who I was with all day, Naomi makes a point to say, oh, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the fields that Ruth could choose, God led and directed her to Boaz's field, somebody who is a relative of Naomi and their family. And we'll see why that's important. As we talk about image bearing, we also need to talk about a word called hesed. And hesed is a word in the Old Testament that is used. And as you can imagine, when we translate some words, they don't always translate exactly how we want them to. There is not one word for hesed that truly explains what this is. But it's reflecting the very heart of God. And why do we want to reflect the very heart of God? Because that's what God has done for us. It's God's presence. Hesed is God's presence within the Old Testament. And so there are examples of this all throughout the book of Ruth, a posture of hesed to the family of God. So Naomi the mother-in-law asked Ruth, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Again, this is showing us that through the suffering, Naomi still acknowledges that God is God, and that he is there. Naomi realizes that she's not going to be around forever. And then what's Ruth going to do? She's in this foreign land. She's not an Israelite. She's a widow. And so Naomi says, okay, get dressed in your best. Put on perfume. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to the threshing floor. The threshing floor is when the harvest season is over, that the owners, the farmers, go and they separate the grain and the wheat and they stay overnight to guard their stock because there's thieves and they need to make sure it's safe. And it's a time where they go and it's men only and they eat and they drink and they sleep. And so Naomi is saying to Ruth, I want you to go to the threshing floor. That's kind of scary. Does Ruth go? Yeah. Why? A provision of Hesed. She is going to be a risk taker because she wants to care for Naomi. She is going to go and she is going to ask Boaz to marry her so that Naomi's land still stays in the family and they redeem their family land, which is a big deal. So Ruth goes to the threshing floor. She waits until Boaz has finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits. And she goes and she lies down. And it says, Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. Now, Naomi had told Ruth, when you go, he'll know what to do. Follow his lead. But Ruth decides she's going to take over. She's not going to wait for what he's going to say. She's going to say something instead. And so she does. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. So she tells him, we are in your family line. Why does she do this? Because she knows that he can redeem the land. She doesn't care about marrying him and her life after Naomi goes. She's willing to sacrifice that if it means Naomi and her family line is redeemed. Boaz honestly speaks to her with kindness. Again, image bearer, showing Hesed towards her, the very heart of God. And he says, actually, I'm not next of kin. There isn't a closer relative. So what I need to do is I need to go and make sure that that other relative, I need to give them the opportunity to buy the land and to marry. And if they choose not to, then I can. Well, what's so unique about this is neither of those situations are beneficial for Boaz at all. Because chances are, in a culture where they had multiple wives, he was probably already married and had sons of his own. So if he was to gain another piece of land and then marry Ruth and have children with her, now his inheritance is being spread even thinner. Or if he goes and this other man says, yes, I will marry and I will redeem the land, then Boaz is out too. So either way, it's not for his benefit. But he says, let me go and see if I can redeem this land for you. And what ends up happening is the other relative chooses not to. He says, no, I don't want it because it's too much of a risk for his family. The inheritance with his children would not get as much. And so he doesn't buy the land. So Boaz now has an opportunity. And Boaz and Ruth get married. And what happens in that moment is so unique. So we're going to read here in chapter 4. It says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now remember, she was barren for 10 years. She was able to conceive a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. Imagine this. Naomi is holding this child. She never imagined that she would have, but because of the sacrifices of Ruth and Boaz, she is redeemed. Her family line is redeemed, and she's holding this child. And what's so unique about this child is the family line. And so I want to show you a family image, a family tree image. And you'll have to bear with me. I'm in children's ministry, so this graphic might look a little childish to you. But we have Ruth and Boaz at the top. And they have their child, their son, that God enabled them to have, Obed. Obed has a son, Jesse. Jesse has a son, David, King David. And what we know about King David is that Jesus came from the line of King David. God is good. He redeems. No matter what choices we make, whether they chose to follow this path, God would have still had Jesus come. It just wouldn't have been through their family line. But that's a blessing to their family because of the image bearing that they showed, the posture of Hesed. How good is God? So as we look back at this story and we look at Orpah, who culturally, it was acceptable for her to go back and be with her family. But then we look at the sacrifice of Ruth and we look at the sacrifice of Boaz. And then we look at this whole story and we look at it through the lens of creation and the bigger story of redemption. And so we have Adam and Eve at creation, which is wonderful and beautiful. And we have Naomi and her husband and their two sons, and they're living a life pleasing to God. And then in the garden, sin takes over and spiritual death. And in Naomi's story, she becomes a widow and she loses her sons, and it's hard. But then we go back here and we see the redemption of Jesus. And we look at Naomi's story and we see her holding the son where the family line of Jesus comes. Came to redeem. Jesus came to redeem. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that in our families that might frustrate us? How do we look at family as united? Because we are all united through Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. And I love this quote by Reggie Joyner. He's a family ministry guy, and he says, "The enemy would rather we argue together than to worship and serve together." Think about that for a minute. Think about your family. Think about your church family. Together we can do more. The sacrifices we make for one another, we can do more. God can do more through that. I look around, and even just as I was worshiping earlier, I was looking back at the stained glass, and I was thinking, yeah, I remember my husband was here with four other volunteers until 1 a.m. Together they did this. Together we worship because of our talents that are given by God. Together we can do more. Together we can have a posture of Hesed. You think people wanted to be up until 1 a.m? But they did it because God redeems us and calls us into community together. And it makes me think of Luke chapter 17:33. It says, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." God is inviting us into this family of Christ together. And I remember when my husband and I were in Europe about 1.5 years ago, and we were in Paris, and we went to London. And if you've ever been to a foreign country before, it feels a little bit uncomfortable. And there were moments where it felt foreign to me. But there was one moment I specifically remember. We went to Hillsong, Paris. If any of you have heard of Hillsong, it's a church, and they're all over the world. And we knew that we wanted to go. They had a worship. We were actually just walking through the town, and we saw something that said, "Hillsong worship Tuesday night at this time." And so we walked in, and I felt more at peace and more at home within that body of believers than I did in the whole time that we were there. Because we were worshiping God, and we were singing songs in another language that I did not know. But I still felt the Spirit. Whether we're speaking in French or we're speaking in English, we are praising God through song together as a family of Christ because we are redeemed by Jesus. What a gift. Will you pray with me? God, you unite us by something so much bigger than us. And as we look at this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, three ancestors of Jesus, who Jesus hadn't even come yet, but they were still showing a presence of who he is. And God, you give us the Spirit. And I pray that we too would have a posture of hesed to our family. Family that are united through Jesus. May our actions, may our words, may our thoughts be glorifying to you. May we do more together. God, thank you for inviting us into this journey. You could do this without us, but you choose to do it with us. May we not take that for granted. May we partner with you and with one another. It's in your name we pray. Amen.